Well, who has a praise to kick things off with? Karen?
Our lady J.D.'s car has a leak in the brake line. Mm-hmm. We were worried about going through Houston, but God was with us. And various church family called, checked on us. And when Bubba called, that made Harley stay. And we got home safely.
The way Harley drives, you don't need them brakes much anyway, so. He really don't drive that way. I'm just messing with him. All right. Who else? Yes, Francis.
Three praises.
Three praises.
Praise God, we are alive today to see the fresh one. Two, I was like running late to work yesterday, and I was zooming. I knew I was speeding. And
you were speeding, huh?
Yes, because I was running late.
Running late.
Yes, and suddenly the lights turned red, and I stopped, right? But when I look in my rear view mirror, the car that was after me was running close to me. It was a cop. Later, I knew it was a cop. I look, I said, you know, it's like I couldn't recognize it was a cop. And it was when the light turned green and I moved, then he just passed. He was following me steadily. I slowed down to the speed limit, and then he had to overtake me and look at me and shook his head. Okay.
Yeah, that's better.
The third one is my family, they are coming around now. God is answering our prayers concerning my family, and, you know, all is well.
Well, amen. Anybody else? We had a good time at camp. We saw lots of blessings, good food, good fellowship, and it was a good week. Good week all around. Yes, Darlene?
We are here visiting, and it's been a long time.
It has been a long time. Way too long, matter of fact.
And we've had a great week.
I asked the pastor here.
What is up with you, man? You're looking too good.
I know. I'm looking thin, man.
Yeah.
Lost 47 pounds in about 3 months.
You look younger than something. That
yeah.
I don't like that.
I know. I asked the pastor if he'd gotten rid of you yet. And he goes, no.
Well, Don, I need to introduce you to Bubba Neely right here in front of you. This is Don Fleener.
And me, sir.
Very nice to meet you.
Bubba now holds the record.
We're being the loudest and the most obnoxious?
No, it took me 8 years to reach you. Hard head. Yeah. Took me 25 to reach Bubba.
Well, but as long as you reach
him. He's got the record now, so.
Thank God. Yeah.
You held that record for a long time.
Yeah.
All right, anybody else got a praise? Well, we got a lot of folks gone today. The McKees are up in Oklahoma. And you imagine anybody would just leave Texas to go to Oklahoma.
Yeah, I can't imagine. I can't imagine.
Still smiling.
Now, Bubba, it's because we just met.
You wasn't smiling at all.
You wouldn't leave Texas.
But anyway, God is good, and we're blessed, and it's good to see Don and Darlene, and there's always a pleasant surprise. The Lord has. Darlene came to church here, visited, and we had a Super Bowl party, and the only person who showed up was Darlene. It was at the house. It was weird. But in our conversations in Scripture, we discovered that Darlene had never been scripturally baptized. And so not long after that, we baptized her, and she became a member by baptism at that point. Don had gotten saved sometime before that, and as things went on, we ended up being mix and match USA over here with our class, and they end up getting married. And the first thing they do after they get married is leave. Go figure, you know. I should have just took it all back, you know. Just. But anyway, they've been living up in the country, apparently enjoying the blessings of the Lord, and chasing chickens around the yard and that sort of thing. Good to see them every once in a while when they get back this way. All right, get your Bibles. We are just getting toward the finish up of Genesis. We got 2-3 more weeks in it. Getting pretty close to finishing up Genesis. Last week we were talking about Joseph's taking Manasseh and Ephraim to him for the blessing. Joseph knows that Jacob is about to die. They're all in Egypt now. Joseph is feeding them good, and they're all blessed of the Lord over there in Egypt. And so Joseph is getting close to time for him to die, and he now brings the two boys, according to Jacob's instructions, for the blessing. The blessing's a big deal in the Bible. When you're talking about men like Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, which Jacob becomes Israel, he's the nation's name now. These guys are not just God's chosen seed. They are prophets of God. They're talking to God a lot, and God's revealing many things to them. And one of them is this blessing. When they pronounce the blessing, it's going to happen. It's not just a dad wishing his kids well and telling them that he wants good things to happen to them. It's God revealing what's going to happen in the latter days. And that's what's coming up here in verse 49. We're in chapter 48. We read last week about the blessing of the two boys. Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh up before their father, Ephraim on his right and Manasseh on his left, so that the first one would be on Jacob's right hand. And Jacob, see, he's blind now. He can't see. He maybe see images moving and that, but he pretty much can't tell who's who. And so Jacob takes his right hand, and the boys, of course, are knelt before it. And he takes his right hand and he moves it over, and he puts it on Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And Joseph says, "No, not so, Dad. It's supposed to be on the firstborn." And Jacob says, "No, my son." He said, "He's going to be blessed too, but this one shall be greater." So he's blessing them this way. There is so much information out there on the blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim, and none of it really can be proven. So there's just all the speculation about what happens to the tribes. And I did a little research this week on what happened to these two tribes that are kind of special. They're the grandchildren that are included in the line of the children in the inheritance. From best I can tell, as the nation of Israel was scattered, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh went primarily to Great Britain, America, and Canada. So it's said, I can't prove it, I'm just going on what you read, the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh are primarily in and among the Anglo-Saxons, English-speaking nations. And the prophecy that he gives to Ephraim particularly, anyway, he puts Ephraim in the lead, and he blesses them, and then he says he's given one portion above thy brethren that he took out of the hand of the Amorite with his sword and with his bow. So that brings us up to 49, and Jacob is about to die. I mean, that's coming that day. And he says, calling to his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, some of these boys, he has just one sentence to say about them, and others he goes on and on. You'll notice which ones. "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch." If you think sin doesn't affect you and generations to come, you're wrong. It affects everything. "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation." So he includes these two in one prophecy. "O my soul, come not now thou into their secret, and unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dug down a wall." These are the guys that dealt with the guys that raped her sister. They paid back a lot more than one for one. These guys are some serious people not to be messed with. Let's put it that way. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So basically, he's scattering those tribes to where that their identity is hard to figure out. Who would know what tribe they were from today? And how would they know? Because most of the Israelis do know and claim the identity of their tribe. How would they know that after all these generations?
Word of mouth.
Yeah, it's just passed down. It's like everything else. It's just passed down from generation to generation. So he says here, cursed be their anger, and he's going to scatter them in Israel. And then it comes to Judah, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise.
Amen.
Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. What's a whelp?
A baby.
Yeah, a child. You hear an old person referred, well, you little whelp, get over there and do what you're supposed to. That's a name for a child that's not necessarily complimentary, okay? But he's like a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched, or in other words, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? What beast in the forest wants to rouse up an old lion? They are grumpy. And, you know, the way we get when we get a little older and all our joints hurt, and nobody in here understands that, do we?
No,
we don't understand that.
I saw the ugliest scene. It was a lioness taking a nap. And she was young, and this big old lion, he come over there and pawed her a little bit. She come up at him, and Tommy, he went with his tail between his legs by the time she got done.
My first cat was like that. She adopted me. Showed up at the house. I was living by myself at the time. She showed up at the house, and I've never liked cats that much, but she showed up at the house and just wouldn't leave. And so I fed her like an idiot. And she liked me as long as it didn't get too close and mess with her. She liked her freedom. She reminds me of this description of Judah. And then one day, I didn't have a fence there in a little place down at the end of Mary Lane. It's where the Taglers live now, actually. A dog showed up in the yard. Big old dog. And Killer, I named her Killer after that. Yeah. And he come in the yard like he was going to own the place. I think it was like a Rottweiler or something. Big dog.
Oh, my gosh.
And that little tiny cat, little gray thing, she was laying on the carport thing I had there. She shot out of there like a bullet and jumped in the middle of that dog. And it was like a... You ever seen these cartoons where they show a big fight, like a Tasmanian devil or something, you know, that little cartoon, and you see just this fog and stuff flying out of it? Well, that's what it looked like. I never saw anything live like that before. There was hair, dog hair, flying everywhere. And That dog was so overwhelmed. You talk about leaving with the tail between the legs. She whipped that dog so bad. I never seen anything like it. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, that's my cat. That's you know. My cat whooped your big dog. I got to get me a bumper sticker. Anyway, that was my first cat. She lived there and I lived there, and that was about it. That cat reminds me of this description of Judah. You don't mess with Killer, and you didn't mess with Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Judah got a huge paragraph here, almost a letter. In the blessings. Now, who's the lawgiver? David's of the tribe of Judah.
Lion of Judah, yeah.
And who's going to come through the lineage of Judah? This wasn't determined until recently here. This is the lineage through which Christ has come. He is the lion out of the tribe of Judah. All this talk that we see here in these descriptions, they're really all about Jesus. So Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. So he's going to be a sailor. And he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be into Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I can't figure out for life me what that verse is doing stuck right there. I don't really have a clue as to why that's there. I haven't figured that out yet. And Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now this part here, there's all kinds of stuff online from various writers that talk about what happens to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. In other words, his lineage is going to go on out, and they're going to move away, and they're going to inhabit a lot of other places. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of the heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of the father, have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. And then he goes on to Benjamin. Now, Joseph gets about the same amount of copy as Judah. Let me go on to Benjamin, then we're going to come back. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. I would not be surprised that the Mossad in Israel are primarily Benjaminites. Matter of fact, it seems like I heard somewhere that that was kind of the case, but I can't remember exactly what the source was. But back to Joseph now. A lot of things are said about Manasseh and Ephraim. We know that the blessing tells them that they're going to go over the wall. And according to those that have studied this, and they really don't give much proof, you know, like a research paper, you're supposed to prove the sources. Well, I didn't get much proof, but so I'll just tell you what they say, and we'll leave it at that. But they say that Great Britain and the United States and Canada are the primary dwelling places of the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, particularly Ephraim. We know that through our history, even recently, the Jews have been very prosperous and very successful in America. Hollywood stars, writers, medical doctors, researchers, all kinds of people. Most everything that will cure you when you're sick has been invented by or discovered by a Jew at some point. One of the members of one of these tribes. And here in our country, I could not document this, but they said that it said that the literal translation of what was going to happen to Ephraim, because the words themselves do not add up to the definitions on this that I could find. But they say that the literal translation is Ephraim is going to be like a fish on dry land. That's telling them that he's going to be a multitude. Let me find the verse here. I've got to find it here in just a minute. It's verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all Israel, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The point was, they were trying to connect it up and improve America in prophecy. And the point was that the hand of Jacob going across to Ephraim and the other hand to Manasseh was the forming of a cross. And the Christian fish symbol versus the literal translation was the land of the Christians is where it was headed to. So I don't know. I couldn't prove any of it. It was just interesting reading, but I saw it in a couple of different places or things similar. But it wouldn't surprise me because everybody goes back to Abraham when it comes to Noah, actually. Everybody goes back to Noah that's alive on the earth today. And the blessings of Abraham are what has made America great. It's not our Gentile ingenuity. It's the blessings of the God of Abraham that have provided the prosperity that we all enjoy in America. And so I don't know how much that connects up with this blessing and that promise to Ephraim. I know that there's a lot of Ephraimite Jews in America, but there's a lot of other Jews in America too. So take that for what it's worth. I can't prove any of it. It was just kind of an interesting thing to read and see what some who said they were history experts were claiming. We're going back now up to these blessings upon these guys here. So we're now down to verse 28. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, I don't know if you could call Reuben's a blessing or not, but it was a statement as to what's coming, for sure. Simeon and Levi didn't sound much like a blessing either, but it is what they had, kind of what they had deserved, kind of gone.
Well, Levi, that's the best thing, is that God chose him for himself.
Yeah, he chooses the priesthood from Levi, so I guess if they're from a tribe of killers, they're going to have to kill all them sheep for the offering. I have no idea what that connection is.
Definitely.
Jacob now dies. He charged them and he said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of that cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And so Joseph fell upon his face. This is chapter 50, verse 1. And wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which were embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. How many days?
70.
Well, y'all getting good as your man. 70 days. Score is 20, that's 60 plus 10 is 70.
For the 70 persons that came up out of the land of Canaan.
Well, this was an Egyptian custom, so.
I know, but the 70 persons.
Yeah, maybe. There's a 70 there. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. Pharaoh trusts him pretty good, doesn't he?
Yeah, he was a father to Pharaoh.
He's definitely trusting Joseph. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Man, this is quite an entourage.
Well,
going into Canaan.
It was like a funeral surrounded by an army.
And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field, for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father.
Man, the brothers are shaking in their boots.
Yeah, it's coming. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." They said, "Okay, now that Dad's dead and can't help us anymore, Joseph's going to get even."
And Joseph was the youngest of the 11.
Second youngest.
Benjamin's
the youngest, but the second youngest. Now, they're scared, which is kind of natural. But truth of the matter is, if they just give it a little thought, Joseph had lots of opportunity to get even if he wanted to get even. He certainly didn't have to wait till Dad was dead and they came back to bury him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, now here they're lying again. "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why was he weeping?
Because he knew they was lying to him, maybe.
I'm sure he did. Wes?
He was touched by what they were saying.
I think...
He figured they rehearsed it. I mean, they were like... Yeah.
I think that Joseph was basically kind of crushed. After all I've done for them, they still don't trust me. They think I'm just out for myself. Yeah, it brought him to tears. What had he done? I mean, he had forgiven them already. He told them so. He had explained to them that he understood that God did this, that this was of the Lord's for their salvation, their literal salvation from starvation. And he'd explained all this back in the beginning. And here they are now. They're looking out from... It makes a guy wonder if they're really even sorry about what they did. Or if they're just sorry they got caught.
There you go.
Some of them were actually sorry. I think Reuben was, but I don't know about Simeon and Levi.
Well.
Yeah. This, you know, sometimes people are just sorry they got caught. I mean, yeah, pretty much. And his brethren also, verse 18, went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Because after all, where are they going to be? They're surrounded by all this entourage of Egyptians and Pharaoh's guard, and Joseph is the boss. I mean, he's still the boss. So Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? I'm not God. You sometimes we'll be out with someone or something, and as a pastor, and you as a Christian, you'll get the same treatment. But particularly if people know I'm a preacher, and they'll swear, you know, they'll GD this or blank blank that, and they say, Oh, I'm sorry. And I tell them, well, look, you know, I don't appreciate the language, but it's not me you need to worry about. You know, whether I hear you say that or not, I'm not the one you need to be concerned with. Go ahead, Wes. He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Boy, this is Joseph being like Jesus again, isn't it? I mean, you know, he could have rightly and justly just ripped into them and read them the right act, and he had plenty of health. Truth of the matter was, I don't think he would have needed it. This guy's something else now. His level of wisdom and ability is amazing at this point. And so Joseph dwelled in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. That's a pretty good stretch, pretty good run. So Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were brought up on Joseph's knees. Is that Machir?
Machir?
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And I find it interesting that these guys always knew when they were going to die.
Yep.
It's like God just revealed it and said, okay, you're going to be leaving tomorrow at 4 o'clock. So you got up to then to get things ready. Anything you want to get covered before then, before you go, you get it done because you're leaving it. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. How long have we been in Genesis now? About
a year, over a year.
Has it been over a year?
I just started it when Bubba and I started coming.
We're going to go on into Exodus. It's going to pick up right where Genesis left off. So, I mean, it's like it's almost like it's a same book, just to continue, like part two type thing. We're going to learn about Moses, how he got here, the miracles that were manifested to get. How long is Egypt, the house of Israel here, the dwelling place, the sojourning spot? How long is the nation of Israel in Egypt? 400 years. In Egypt, 400 years. Now, you get some perspective on that. America's how old?
200.
A little over 200. Look at the cap and ball, the flintlock of the Revolutionary War to the cluster bomb and the atomic, you know, energy. And look at, you know, all that. That's happened in 200 years. Well, they're in Egypt for 400 years, and they're not stupid. They already had mastered iron and brass before they got there. There's all kinds of things that people say, well, how did they build the pyramids? That's impossible. It must have been aliens. No, it was smart Hebrews. The same Hebrews that are inventing all these medicines and stuff and light bulbs and whatever now were the bunch back then that, you know, the engineers and the experts. And some of the ancient people were... You know, I still think Noah plugged in his skill saw and went to work on the ark. You'd laugh, but they had a world of technology that before the flood that we studied it back there, remember? Look at some of the stuff that, you know, he put his little Ryobi battery in there and go ahead, Francis.
Don't you think they have this supernatural power to build those pyramids? Levitation and all that.
Well, let's talk about supernatural power. Is there any power that doesn't come from the Lord?
No.
So, what's the difference in supernatural power and natural power? It's all from the same source, isn't it?
Yeah.
The only thing that defines supernatural power is we don't know how he did it.
Yeah, that's right.
There you go.
Take a magnet and run over and pick up a bunch of nails. Somebody didn't know how you did it, we'd call that supernatural power.
Yeah.
There is really no distinction between supernatural power and any other kind of power. It's all from God, and he knows how all of it works.
It comes from Satan, like
No, nothing comes from Satan.
Pharaoh's sorcerers used when Moses...
Yeah.
Oh, good.
I mean, because he turned the stick into a snake, and so did Pharaoh's sorcerers.
Yeah.
I mean,
and then Moses' stick going to eat their stick.
Yes. Yeah.
Are you saying that they have a power that wasn't of God?
Well, yeah, they call them evil spirits. But.
Well, there is, but if you understand that all power is from God and God is the original scientist, there is no power that isn't scientific. Just because we don't know how it works doesn't mean it's not, you know, it all has a source and it all has, so there's really not much point in trying to make a distinction between the two, because anybody that's never seen a light turned on,
yeah,
would find it miraculous.
Would call it magic. I mean,
yeah, we used to.
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
The difference between natural force and supernatural force is that natural force is what they categorized and written in a law. So this is law of nature, and the other is supernatural, which they can't explain, so they can't write it down.
Pretty much.